Thank you for your amazing truth. You made us, you made heaven and earth. And God, you have brought this chapter that we've been studying in Isaiah to our attention. And Father, we pray that out of it we would glean these truths regarding disarming the power of sin. So Father, give us an ear to hear and hands and feet, a body to put into obedience what we're learning. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 20. We're in this very small chapter with a very, very powerful message that we're learning from the prophet Isaiah. And it really comes from the theme of what's happening. In Isaiah chapter 20, we've been learning. And by the way, as I read this, you're going to think it sounds maybe like a Lord of the Rings movie or something. But true events, actual historical figures, real places, and severe judgment. Why? Because of sin. Isaiah 20 verse 1 says, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon was the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. And at the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, so he speaks this to Isaiah, go and remove the sackcloth from your body. That is Isaiah, that's his commissioning by God. And take your sandals off your feet. And Isaiah did so, walking naked and barefoot. As a sign, by the way, he is a walking, living, breathing signpost to the nation. Why? Judah has made ungodly alliances with Ethiopia and with Egypt to protect them. But that's not going to work. Verse 3, then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia. Remember, the message is to Judah, but Egypt and Ethiopia are the examples. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks exposed or uncovered, to their shame, to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation. Where can we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria? And here it is. How shall we escape? Judah had trusted in earthly alliances and in carnal protection, and God says, you are not to turn to nations to protect you. I'm the God of Israel. I'm the God of Jacob. You are to consult me for your protection. Later on, write it in your notes if you would for homework. Go look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read it carefully. For any nation, we happen to be sitting right now in the United States, but you ought to read it because God warns Israel. First of all, he encourages Israel, follow me, this is what will happen to you. Boy, you ought to read it, it's fantastic. And then, halfway through the chapter of Deuteronomy 28, he says, now if you don't follow me, this is what will happen. And you take a look at that. Because it's good regarding your nation, no matter whatever nation you're living in or you're from. And it's certainly good to know regarding your family or your life. Follow God, be blessed. Listen, offend God and not be blessed. Choose. So as we look at this, we've been learning something about disarming sin in our lives. We saw, first of all, that there's the origin of sin. And I don't want to belabor that, but we saw that the origin of sin was quite interesting because it all began before it ever happened on earth. It began with Satan, Lucifer, in the day that he rebelled against God. Sin's first origination was with Lucifer, Satan. Not earth, but in the spiritual realm. He propagated, he spread that rebellion when he visited the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had been created perfect, yet with the ability of choice. God created Adam and Eve with the ability to choose. That's how you can have a real relationship and worship, by you and I being able to choose. You can't have worship. You can't have even salvation. You can't have heaven and hell. You can't have choice without God implementing within us a free moral agency. We have that character given to us by God. And the Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve were tempted, they gave in to the temptation, thus sin. Remember, church, you know this, right? Temptation is not a sin. When you yield to the temptation, that's where the sin is manifested. So Satan came tempting. Imagine, listen, Eve could have said, get out of here. She had that free moral agency to exercise, but she exercised that free moral agency for wrong, for sin. And the moment that the temptation was manifested by her literally doing a certain thing, she thought, she weighed the decision, and then, having made the decision, she went and ate of the fruit. Eating of the fruit was the physical manifestation of a sin that was then launched in that moment in her mind. Are you with me? In her heart. That's how it is for us. The origin of sin. And you think of this for a moment. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, 1 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said, I'm going to read it carefully, slowly, follow along with me. Listen how the Lord is revealing to us how Satan moves. Has God said, have you ever heard that in your life? Just go like this, please, okay? You have. This is the way he rolls. Satan says to us, has God said? That's called doubt. He sows the seeds of doubt. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Number one, in that portion of Scripture regarding the origin of sin, he's really saying to her, Eve, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Are you sure you know? Listen, has that whisper ever come to your mind? Are you sure you're a believer? How do you know you're a believer? There's far many people way better than you. You ever heard that before? Of course you have. Hath God said? Doubt. Sowing seeds of doubt. So subtle. You know, it's amazing. I think as you grow older with Jesus, I think the enemy's tactics change. Because when you're a young believer, Satan seems to almost yell at you, and it's super obvious. He kind of almost shows up in red underwear with a pitchfork. It's kind of almost obvious. But as you age with Jesus, you know what? He dresses different. He sounds different. He sounds much more like us. And he says things much more cunning. And he'll say things to you like that. Are you sure you know what you believe? How do you know? He sows seeds of doubt. Hath God said? In the origin of sin, he also does this. Notice in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, that he's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. Sowing seeds of deception. You shall not surely die. That's false doctrine, ladies and gentlemen. God said, Eve, Adam, the moment you disobey, you're going to die in that very day. Spiritual death. Satan counters and says, you're not going to die. That's not true. False doctrine. Clever. Third thing, Satan attacks the character of God. Notice what he says. He makes Eve to believe that maybe there is a flaw in God's character, that there's a jealousy with God, that there's an insecurity with God. God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. The implication is this. God knows the day that you eat of it, you'll be like him, and he doesn't want competition. He knows he's withholding from you, Eve, because you'll be like him. You hear that? Cunning, craftiness. He also suggests that God is limited. You'll know good and evil. See, this God that you are worshiping, Eve, he doesn't want you to know good and evil. I, on the other hand, I'll help you. The origin of sin. To defeat sin in our lives, and that's what we're looking at in these weeks of this study, is to understand what the Word of God says for our benefit, for our strength. We can disarm the power of sin in our lives. That's where we left off. Now, number two, you guys, is the nature of sin. The nature of sin, what do we learn from that, and how do we combat this? James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but each one of us, each one is tempted when, watch this, when he is, number one, drawn away by his own desires. Church, mark that down. You and I are constantly being bombarded with temptations, and the number one intent by Satan to destroy your life is to draw you away by your own desires. Here's the thing that we all must wake up and face, and the more we face this, the better off we'll be in obtaining victory, is that you and I have desires. Don't look at me. I'm not even going to look at you. I'm going to cover my eyes. You're going to give me this little innocent look that you have no such thing as desire. Every one of us battle with desires. I don't need to care, and I don't want to know what kind of desires they are. Everyone's different. Nonetheless, there are desires that are rigged to our flesh that attempt to pull us away from God. It never stops. So the Bible warns us in James chapter 1, verse 14, watch out. The temptation is designed to draw us away, and it uses our desires. You think about the simple fact of all that. What is it? Tell me, somebody give me something you don't like. What is it you don't like? Come on. Broccoli. I had it tonight. I love it. You don't like broccoli? I like it. I'm tempted by broccoli. I love it. You're not tempted by broccoli. Broccoli's not his thing. I could eat too much. I've eaten so much broccoli before, I've made myself sick to my stomach. I love it. The desire of broccoli could pull me away. But he's not tempted by broccoli. But what is your thing? Listen, whatever that thing is, the enemy will use it. So number one, wake up to the realization there are things in my life that I need to actually maybe perhaps write down on a piece of paper, facing it. We'll see in a moment. Facing it honestly. I am tempted by, and pick three, and write down the first big top three in your life. You got to do it. I'm asking you to do it. Now, I mean, you have to do it right now, but don't forget, when you go home, write them down. Post them. Look at them. They are your enemies. They are things that need to be disarmed in your life. James chapter 1, put it back up, guys, on the screen. James chapter 1, verse 14. Our own desires, we're enticed by them. Verse 15 says, then when desire is conceived, that is, the desire is now entertained in the mind. Ooh, that's the ooh part. Ooh, it's all in here yet. It gives birth to sin. That means what? That I'm going to do it. I am going to eat the broccoli. You haven't eaten the broccoli yet. But you're going to eat the broccoli. You get in the car and you go to the store and you're going to buy broccoli. All along the way, you are sinning as you go. Because it's all been now conceived. It's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, if you look at a woman or a man and you lust after them in your heart, you're already guilty of it. Because God sees your heart. What happens is that the physical manifestation of the sin, that winds up bringing destruction both in your life and beyond, lives of those around you and others. But we have to be very wise. We have to identify these things. And notice, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Disarming the power of sin. How do we do that? 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. This is where we left off last time, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, we're Christians, we walk with God, we have fellowship with God, and we walk in darkness, We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that key? Isn't that true? Have you noticed that when you backslide, you don't want to be around Christians? Have you noticed that? Where's all the backsliders tonight? They're not here. Where are they? They're at places they ought not to be. They're backslidden. And I said this last time together, but I want to say it again. Christians, truly, truly born again, saved Christians, when they're backslidden, they're so funny. I mean, I don't mean to make light of it. I shouldn't say funny. It's tragic. But they think nobody can tell that they're backslidden Christians. They think they blend in. They're at Joe's Bar and Grill laughing it up. They got the beer there. They got somebody in their arms they ought not to be having. And they're trying to put it on. Hey, man, it's all awesome, man. And it's like, what's wrong with you? Who are you? They don't look right. Do you remember when David, for fear of his life, went into the camp of the enemy and he was there and he was serving the pagan king and he feigned insanity and he was spit. It said that David spit up saliva and stuff and put it on his beard so he'd look nuts. Do you remember that? King David, it was the lowest point, one of the lowest points in David's life. Our great hero is going, he's acting all, and the king goes, this is David? The guy's gone nuts. He's no harm to us. And it's like, oh, David, the mighty warrior of God, he's just really mad. He was backslidden. After David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he's walking around the palace, backslidden. And the prophet comes and says, you're the man. Backslidden. When a Christian's backslidden, they're not happy. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're backslidden, you're miserable. You're hurting. It's a rough. Listen, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the life of the backslider is hard. Isn't it hard? See, Satan lies to us and says, obedience to God is hard. Obedience to God is liberty. Obedience to God is freedom. In 1 John, he goes on in there in chapter 1, and it says there that, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Of course we're sinners. If we say that we're not, the truth of God is not in us. But verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Thank you, Jesus. Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in light of that, listen, how do we disarm the power of sin and the nature of sin? Because you and I, Christian, listen, for that matter, Christian here or non-Christian here, all of us have the nature of sin within us. We got that from mom and dad, from Adam and Eve. It was passed on to us, which is quite remarkable because, again, Adam and Eve, they were made in perfection. They were perfect. Perfect. But they exercised their choice and sinned against God. And the moment that happened, you and I are very different from Adam and Eve because you and I were born with a sin nature. Adam and Eve were not created with a sin nature. Isn't that interesting? They chose to disobey. Now look, we've been infected. We have the sin nature. So let's look at three things. Steps that we can take to attack sin. Number one, be honest. Can you write this down? Be honest. Be honest with yourself by identifying the sin. How do I get victory? Stop hiding the sin that's in my life. Stop. That's where I begin. Face it straight up. Whatever it might be that God is speaking to you about, face it. Don't bury it. Don't hide it. Be honest before God. There can never be victory if we try to hide it. We've got to confront it. God knows what's up. He already knows the answer. Let's tell him. Let's just show him. We have a tendency sometimes to overlook or to dress up or to excuse or to somehow explain away what God is telling us. And we ought not to do that. Be honest. This is the first step to getting a tremendous victory in your life in whatever area it might be. Is God, here's the deal. I have justified this over and over again. I'm going to be honest. That's how you begin to loosen the grip and disarm the power of sin. Be honest about it. Someone has said regarding this that in this honesty to confess that sin, we know that from 1 John. What about this? Have you found this to be true? If not, I'm going to ask you to do this experiment at home. Have you noticed that, of course, you can pray in any type of posture, right? You can pray. Even Jesus prayed with his head up at times. He prayed with his eyes open. He prayed with his head bowed. He prayed with his eyes closed. You know, there's no set rule. I know we traditionally say, let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray. That's just tradition. I'm sure you pray driving down the freeways of Los Angeles. By the way, God bless everybody in Tucson. I got to tell you, have you ever driven in the city of Tucson? Don't. There are cars on the road, but no one's driving. It's scary. Listen, here's the thing. You pray. But have you noticed that when you go to prayer and you actually get on your knees and pray, did you know there's something that happens? You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to get too goofy on this, but it actually does something. You feel somewhat vulnerable like this. And when you pray, I'm going to ask you to do this. When you go to be honest with God to pray regarding sin, to get victory over it, say it out loud to him. Make sure nobody else is around. But just say, Lord, I am confessing this sin and I'm asking you, Jesus, to take this thing from me. I'm telling you, Lord, that this is what it is. It is broccoli. You tell him. Let it come from your mouth. Let your ears hear it. There's something about it. It's almost like a covenant type of thing. It's almost like the exchange of a vow. Say it to him. The second thing is this regarding disarming the power of sin and defeating the nature of it in our lives. Be decisive against a specific sin. Be decisive about it. Viewing it as an invader. You know that Satan lies to us, and I'm wondering if you've ever actually recognized his voice when he says things like this that you don't even get. It's just a little sin. That's not you talking to you. It's him talking to you. He uses your voice. Oh, it's just a, you know, how about this one? This is one of his best lines ever. Everybody does it. That's him. Do you recognize him? Everybody does that. Oh, how about this one? Who's going to know? Or here's another one. This one's really subtle. You've been doing it for so long, nothing's happened. How about this one? Doesn't God want you happy? Surely he wants you happy. Have you noticed this is what Satan will do in your life? He'll say things like this. Actually, before he says anything, he takes out an arrow and he dips it into temptation. He pulls it back and he shoots right at you this stem of broccoli. Okay, and it's coming. And my mind would say, oh, yeah. No, wait, I can't. Oh, yeah. No, I can't. Oh, wow, I can't. While the attack is underway, listen, everybody, listen. This is us. This is you. This is us now. He's doing it to all of us. He'll do it tomorrow. He might even do it on the way home. He'll shoot the arrow. And you'll start, Oh, come on. You know what? God is so gracious. He's so forgiving. Nobody's perfect. It's okay. God is kind. He knows. You've been so good. You've been hanging, you know, strong. And it's okay. Watch this. Okay. And you eat it. Right? You know what his next words are? How could you? How could you have done this? You've not only sinned against yourself, you have so sinned against God. You are clearly a hypocrite. You are clearly a liar. You are clearly not saved. God clearly can't forgive you. You sinned against him so directly, so in his face, and he saw it. You're condemned. The same voice that says, go, it's okay, go, it's all right. The moment you cross the line, his voice says to you, you! Is he not the accuser of the brethren day and night, says the Bible? You ever recognize that scenario in your life? Think of it. Remarkable. Be decisive about that sin. Grab it and say no more to this. Lord, in Jesus' name. Some of you, listen, I talked to some of you. You're hooked on tobacco, alcohol, caffeine, whatever. It's like God is telling me to stop this. Whatever it might be. Sex. Money. What doesn't matter. Whatever God's talking to you about. Take it to him. Take it to him. Say it. And be decisive about it. Treat it as an invader into your life. Notice, you will agree, it's not causing you to advance with Jesus, is it? You're not getting stronger with the Lord. You're not more free. The more you let it hang around and invade your life in your home, the more bound you are, aren't you? The less powerful you are, aren't you? The less joyful you are, aren't you? It's exactly what David wound up doing with Bathsheba when he confessed his sin and he announced to the Lord, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. And he confesses and he says, now Lord, receive my broken heart and listen, forgive me and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And oh, by the way, you restore me, Lord, and I will teach sinners the way. Every one of us, as God heals us in our lives and gives us these victories over these sins that beset us, guess what? The very thing that was destroying and holding you back becomes an awesome power witness tool to others. It's remarkable how redemptive he is. Be decisive against it. Romans chapter 6, verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Is that true or false, church? True. True or false? True. It's true. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But to the life he lives to God. True or false? True. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Why is that? Because Jesus died. I'm dead. Because Jesus is risen, I'm risen. Jesus died at the cross. Listen, the moment I came to faith in Christ, Jesus died at the cross. Jack died at the cross. But Jesus is risen from the dead. Jack is risen from the dead. That's what the Bible teaches. See, that's crazy. Hey, I love it. But listen, be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. This is fun. Ephesians 4, 22. So, Paul says that you put off, the word put off is shove away. It means to deflect. As something's arriving at you, actually, as the arrow is coming with broccoli stuck to it, deflect it. Be like the ninja dude, you know, deflect it. It's coming, deflect it. Put off, the Bible says, concerning your former conduct. Isn't that great? Notice, isn't this encouraging? He's talking to born-again Christians, and Paul is telling us, your former conduct, the way you used to live? Oh, one of the great things about being a believer is, you're going to be attacked by the things of your former conduct. Have you ever had your past visit you? You ever have a thought about the past? Somebody asked me recently, are you going to go to your high school reunion? Why on earth would I do that? I mean, I'm dead serious. I don't want, listen, I'm going to cut you off at the pass. I already heard it. Oh, Pastor, you should go there and share Christ with them. Jesus can send someone else to share Christ with them. I'm not the only person on the planet that can share the Lord with them. I just know I can't go. That's gone at the cross. Are you with me? You understand that? Okay, so listen, that's the past. It's gone. It's gone. It has no power anymore. Why? Because Christ died and he rose again from the dead. Listen, God says you, Jack, died in Christ and you rose again in newness of life through Christ. Yeah. We're new. That's how we are new in him. Ephesians 4 verse 24 says, and that you put on, that's an amazing thing. The word put on means to actually, it's an odd word, it means to sink into a garment. I don't know, understand that kind of, that's what the word means. To sink into a garment. What does that mean? Ladies, does that mean something to you? I don't know, to sink into a garment? It means to be enveloped with a new look. That's what it means. To be enveloped. According to the Bible, you've got a whole new nature that's saved in Christ, that you now, when sin comes knocking at the door, it should, in a way, from the past, no longer recognize who you are. You open the door, and there you are, in all of this new garb, all of this new dress, clothing. It's Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. Christian, if you and I would remember that tomorrow, all day tomorrow, you'd be shocked to see how much victory you have. Tomorrow. Tonight, do it. Watch what happens. If you've got to write it on your hand or somehow send yourself an email or a text, do it. I am new. I'm clothed in Christ and I can put off the old man and I put on the new man. You listen, you meditate on that. You just take that from tonight and you take it tomorrow to your world and watch what happens. I promise you based upon the power of God, not myself. Watch what happens. You don't need to know. It's not for you to know. I got to tell you, in the last week and a half, there's just been an attack against me. Nothing from external, all inside. And you know what? You know where my victory came? It sounds so remedial, huh? It sounds so small, and yet it's so powerful. You know what the victory was for me? The victory was this. I'm new in Christ. I'm new. That was my victory. I was saying, oh, I need to read, I need to pray longer. I need to read more Christian books. No, you know what the answer was? The answer was, I'm new. I'm a new creation. Wait a minute. This plague that's all going on inside, that's dead. It's death. It's depressing. It's dark. I'm new. And listen, what got me out of it? It took about 3 days to get me out back into the sunshine, spiritually, so to speak. And it was that I'm new. You know what? That's not me. I'm new. Jesus died to give me life. Amen. These thoughts are death. These thoughts are dark. These thoughts are depressing. Wow. And you know what? Just that simple truth. You could feel the fog left spiritually, emotionally. I tell you guys too much about me. It's true. Examples, listen. Examples? I don't know, but when you put off the old and put on the new, put off the old Jack and put on Christ, the reality of that is, in my opinion, the reality for me, I'm aware of the natural part of that. So why can't it be true spiritually when the spiritual is more true than the natural? If I have to wear a suit, I act different. Do you do the same thing, or is it me? I just feel like I have to be responsible. I have to act responsible. I said, Jack, you have a tie. I'll be wearing a tie for Easter. It's a big deal. My daughter went out and bought me a tie, and it's like, because I just didn't have the guts to do it myself. It's like, oh, I used to wear a tie. It's 13 years I had to wear a tie every day, and it's like, Satan invented ties and suits. But you know what? But honestly, though, you put on a suit, and it's like, all right. you kind of even walk straighter. You know what I mean? People expect more out of you when you're wearing a suit. There's good stuff to that, I guess, you know? But when I'm wearing a suit on the inside, though, on the inside, I'm wearing board shorts and flip-flops on the inside. I did a wedding with a Presbyterian pastor. I was at a Presbyterian church, and I couldn't do the service because the Presbyterian church would not allow a non-Presbyterian person to do the service unless a Presbyterian pastor was on the platform. It was awesome. The guy goes, "Hey, dude, I don't make up the rules, but you got to do this. I'll stand over there like I'm not here. Do your thing." I said, "Oh, that's cool." So we did the service, and we went back after the service into the office, and the guy took off his robe, and he was going surfing. He had flip-flops on and a board shorts. And I thought, that guy's cool. But listen, when you dress a certain way, you act a certain way. When you're casual, you be casual. When you're wearing a suit or you're formal, you're formal. When you're formal and you're out of formal, you have polite actions about you that you don't normally do when you're wearing your flip-flops, right? So listen, put off the old man and put on the new. Put on Jesus. It will affect you. The third thing is the presence of sin. The presence of sin. In Isaiah chapter 20, the nation had the presence of sin, and it cost them dearly. It cost them great judgment. Generically, according to the Bible, sin is universal. Generically, sin has permeated, according to the Bible, everything. Everything, both spiritual and natural. But specifically, regarding the presence of sin, specifically, sin is not universal to our care tonight. It is personal. It's something that we battle. We have to be on guard against sin. It's out for us. But we can disarm the power of sin's presence by confronting it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, and this is the New Living Translation, "Stay alert, watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him." This is the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. "Stand firm against the devil. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. Confront it. Don't give in. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to this. Boy, this is encouraging. Get ready to write this down. Are you guys okay? We're almost done. You all right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." We all get hit by this world. By the way, temptation does not come from God, okay? Trials come from God. Temptations are not a trial. Temptations come from this flesh, the world, and Satan. Trials are engineered by God. One stay away from, the other one embrace. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Wow. "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Someone, church, listen, you need to master this verse. "I'm being tempted, I'm being tempted." Hey, God's not going to let you be tempted beyond measure. He's watching. He's making sure the enemy can only go so far. He told Satan, "You can only go this far with Job, and no one crosses that line." So don't give in and then blame it on God. Run from it. Run. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lust." Run. The word "flee" is the word we get for a person who is escaping. A fugitive is where we get that word. Be a fugitive to youthful lust. Run from it. Number four, the effects of sin are absolutely devastating. For time's sake, I'm going to fast forward this. The effects of sin: nobody sins in secret. First of all, God sees. Second of all, the angels are watching. That ought to freak you out the next time you try to do something in private. Angels are right there watching. How's that? I'm alone, dude. No, you're not. There's some big, big angels standing there. They're there. They're everywhere. That ought to ruin your... But sin, the effect of sin. I wrote some things down here. It's going to sound a little laborious, but I wrote it down because it's such a reality that's happening across this nation, if not around the world. When a man or a woman breaks their vows of marriage, that sin sets in motion the wheels of 1,000 other sins to follow. If the marriage breaks up and there are children involved, the children's faith in God will often be damaged to the point sometimes beyond repair. They and their children will suffer deep emotional scars and soul trauma. They will find that in the future, it becomes hard, if not impossible, to fully trust another human being again as they ought. When the opportunity comes for them to establish a real, meaningful relationship with someone that they love, they will be less successful at the duration of the relationship because of the pain, of the baggage, and the fears that they bring into what could have been a beautiful, powerful, productive marital relationship. I wrote that down because I didn't want to blow it. That's exactly what's happening today. The effects of sin. It's not private, it's public. I wrote this down. Laboriously, I read it. When we sin, we do not sin against God and others and ourselves alone. Sin, if left unchecked, can cause spiritual blindness within our hearts and minds, which hides the goodness of God and the favor of God and the blessings of God for generations. The Bible becomes unimportant to us, and we slowly, silently begin to drift away from the things of God and God Himself and the fellowship of His family, the church. We just back off on going to church. We just back off a little bit on reading the Bible. And then it just drifts away until someday you wake up and you realize you're not around other brothers and sisters. You haven't been to church in a long time. You haven't served God. And what has happened? The effects of sin are destroying your life. The third thing I wrote down, and it's laborious to read, but it needs to be said. When we sin and allow the effects of sin to hang on to us, we then begin to strive with God and justify our own situation. We dig our heels in. Second, we begin to actually war against others that are around us. Strife begins to set in. We're at war with God and we're at war with others. Pride seeps in as well. And self begins to divide the family, the friends, and the fellowship. The effects of sin. To disarm that, God says to recognize that the other you is now dead and the new you lives. To disarm the effects of sin means that we seize hard unto the promises of God. To disarm the power of sin's effect, don't feed the flesh. We cannot keep feeding the old nature and think we'll have victory. The awesome thing is, the Lord has given us His power, and we end right here. The results of sin, the Bible says, is death. We all know that from the book of Romans, right? But here's the good news. The results of sin is destruction, but how do we disarm it? Here it is. Please commit this to memory. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounds, say it louder, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Oh my goodness. What does that mean? Oh, Pastor Jack, you know this, that, and the other. I understand that. We all understand that. Here's the deal. If you will but turn to Him, His grace abounds more. And therein is the secret to disarming the power of sin. God's grace empowers you. Tonight, call upon his grace. Let's stand. We're going to make a plea to God together. I know I abused you last Sunday. Didn't I do that to you last Sunday? I'm just kind of, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's too much broccoli, but I wound up doing it yesterday in Arizona with the pastors too. I had them raise their hands and got them in all kinds of trouble. We're going to do this right now together. Repeat this after me, would you? Lord, I come tonight. And I confess to you what's now in my heart and my mind. I'm asking you to flood over me your grace. Your grace with power. Your grace with mercy. Lord, I give you all of my life. Live through me now the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.